Praise God. Thank you, musician. Thank you, worship team. Thank you for the time of praise and worship. Okay, I always want to thank God for the music department. Okay, I think they are very important. Okay, because music in heaven, we also be having music. Okay, so we must always treasure them, and that they will. I think Marco is doing a tremendous job. Okay, he's really doing a tremendous job, and Pastor Lily had a good time with him yesterday. Okay, they talked long, and they were discussing. Okay, they are trying to bring in new people to join in the worship and also in the musical instrument. Okay, praise God. If you have a Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 27. Matthew 7, 21 to 27. Okay. No, Chinese New Year is this coming Sunday. Am I correct? Next Sunday. So, possibly we cannot invite everybody. We are inviting a group of people to join us, okay? So, Marco was complaining that during the heads of department gathering, okay, he left his house at 4:30 p.m. He arrived at my house at 7:30 p.m. Okay, because of, you know, Pavia. So he said he sat for half an hour and I asked him to leave. So Marco, I invite you and your wife to come this Sunday and join us for the Chinese New Year, okay? Along with some people, okay? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 27. Matthew 7, 21 to 27. Matthew 7, 21 to 27. Not everyone that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, unto them, I never knew you. You depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth this saying of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Father, anoint this message. Speak to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. I'm going to title my message this morning, The Claim of False Christ Lordship. The Claim of False Christ Lordship. To understand this portion of scripture, we must pinpoint who are the people this portion of scripture is addressed to. We all know that this portion of scripture was among the last from the sermon, is derived from the Sermon on the Mount, so it was among the last of the few verses left on the Jesus sharing on the Sermon on the Mount. The teacher is none other than Jesus Christ, and he was addressing who? The disciples. His attention was his disciple. We too are the disciple of Jesus Christ. This portion of scripture is definitely not addressed to non-believers. Why? Non-believers will never regard Jesus as Lord. They will never regard Jesus as Lord. When you regard someone as Lord, you are saying that, when you say you are my Lord, they are saying that you are my master, you are my king, you are my leader, and you possibly, you are a subject, you are a slave, you are a servant, and one that has been led by the Lord. So to put it in today's context, okay, only a person who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior will call him Lord. The non-believer will not do that. So to put this scripture in the right perspective, this scripture is addressed to believers, and therefore it includes each and every one of us who are believers in Christ. This is of utmost importance, because if you study this portion of scripture, the Sermon on the Mount was very long, and this is the last portion of scripture. Okay, so Jesus is saying that this is of utmost importance, because it concerns whether you will end up in heaven or in hell. Father, anoint this message. So Jesus uses the expression, Lord, Lord. Jesus said, many of you will say to me, Lord, Lord. Okay, the word Lord, Lord is more than just a manner of speech. Okay, the repetition, Lord, Lord, is definitely an emphatic, okay, a very forceful, a very insistent manner of speaking. When you say Lord, Lord, you are forcefully speaking. You are insistently declaring that Jesus is your Lord. But the emphasis, why Jesus said, it was Jesus that mentioned the name Lord, Lord. The emphasis is that Jesus used the repetition to communicate a truth that he is, I mean the Hebrew word I can never read, is there. Okay, the Hebrew word is there. Okay, but translated into English, it is Adonai. Adonai means master. Okay, a man that is a master on this earth, that is Adonai. Yahweh, okay, is a relational God, a covenant-making God. So Jesus is saying that, if you call me Lord, Lord, you are saying that I'm your master. You are saying that I am in a relationship with you. You are saying that I have a covenant. I have a covenant with each and every one of you. So Jesus said, when you call me that, do you know what you're talking about? Do you mean what you're talking about? What can we learn from this portion of scripture? Number one, empty profession. The first portion of scripture says, not everyone that calls Jesus Christ Lord, Lord, shall be found in the kingdom of heaven. Very powerful statement. Not everyone that calls Jesus Lord, Lord, shall be found in the kingdom of heaven. That means not everyone in this congregation that accept Christ as personal savior can be found in heaven. We should not be very surprised that we can be excluded from heaven, because Jesus himself said that he has 12 disciples and one of them is a devil. He has 12 disciples and out of 12 disciples, one of them is a devil. Of the 12 disciples, that one of them didn't make it to heaven. And that disciple, that believer, is none other than Judas Iscariot. We are confident that Judas Iscariot will not be in heaven because he took his own life. And all of us have no right to take your own life. No matter how difficult life is, you are not allowed to take your own life. You cannot commit suicide. And Judas committed suicide. Okay, to act to that, Judas too called Jesus Lord. Judas Iscariot also called Jesus Lord. Okay, that is found in Matthew 26:25, which says, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, Lord, Master, Lord, Master, is it I? Then he, Jesus, said to him, you have said it, you did it, you are the one. Judas called Jesus Lord, but will not be in heaven. Some end times Bible scholar believe that Judas will come as the incarnate Antichrist through this verse. So we are highly confident that one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ will not be in heaven. So there's a possibility that one can call Jesus Lord, Lord, and yet not be found in heaven. Don't put a question mark in your salvation because of your lifestyle. I say again, don't put a question mark in your salvation because of your lifestyle. There are a number of people in the Bible that until today we are not sure we will meet them in heaven. One is Solomon. No Bible scholar is sure that Solomon is in heaven because he did not repent of his sin before God. Others say that he showed his repentance through the book of Ecclesiastes because he acknowledged God, through Proverbs, and even through the Song of Solomon. Okay, which is a possibility. He showed his repentance through the three books, which is a possibility. But why put yourself in a situation that your salvation become a question mark? Another person is Lot, Abraham's nephew. Lot, watchman he called Lot, a defeated self-righteous man. A defeated righteous man. You just imagine, it is an oxymoron term. He is righteous but defeated. He is defeated but righteous. Are we like that? You are righteous but defeated. Or you are defeated but you are righteous. Did Lot make it to heaven? Did Lot make it to heaven? So the emphasis here is not addressing Jesus Christ as Lord. No, it is likened to contemporary Christian, like every one of us. They go around and declare, and insistent and forcefully, emphatically declare that you are Christian, and Christ is your Savior and Lord. That address is insufficient. It is no different from the children of old in the Old Testament. Okay, when Yahweh said to them in Isaiah 29:13, you read this. And the Lord said this, these people say they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. You know what is rote, right? Repetition. You know, there are only two groups of people I know say they use the rosary. Okay, rosary. Okay, one is the Catholic. Hail Mary, Mother of God. Then the Buddhist. They chant. That's what Jesus is saying. You do that. You but your heart is far from me. You know, when Putin attacked Ukraine last 24th of February 2022, 1 year anniversary is coming up. There was no let up, not a single day. There was no missile fired, no shot fired. Every day there was missile fired and shots fired. 8 million Ukrainians are in exile. 100,000 Ukrainians soldiers have died. 100,000. Hundreds and thousands of ordinary Ukrainians have lost their life. Someone told me that Russian soldier took Viagra to rape the Ukrainian women. They are torture chamber, not for Ukrainian men and women. They are even torture chamber for children. The whole country of Ukraine is practically destroyed. And they say that you will take $1 trillion to build up the whole country today. Yet Putin hypocritically declared a unilateral ceasefire for 36 hours to give time for a ceasefire because the Orthodox Catholic Church in Russia requested him to give time for the people to celebrate Christmas. Putin was grateful for the support of the Orthodox. Just imagine, you are a church and you support. He was grateful for the support of the Orthodox Catholic Church and agreed to this 36 hours ceasefire. Because Putin is a faithful Orthodox Christian. He believed that he is attacking Ukraine by the will of God. He believed he is a Christian and confessed with his lips that he is doing the will of the Father. I am not exaggerating. Go and read your research. Go and do your research. So is he a Christian? Is he a Christian? Empty profession. Number two, walk the Christian talk. Walk the Christian talk. The more important is not saying Lord, Lord. The more important requirement here is doing the will of the Father. You know, I've been reading my Bible for a number of years right now, following the commentary, okay, which when I don't understand certain verses, when I need to really understand the meaning of this portion of scripture, I follow a commentary by Bob Woodley. Okay, one of the characteristics of the commentary of Bob Woodley is the emphasis on lifestyle faith, lifestyle obedience. What he's trying to emphasize is that our walk with God is a biblical, your walk is an imagery of your lifestyle faith. Your walk demonstrates your faith. Okay? Enoch walked with God and Enoch was not, because God has translated him, because before this translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. I'm not saying that Enoch everything, let's walk with God, let's go to the park and walk with God. No. I'm talking about Enoch lifestyle. Enoch lifestyle was in accordance with God. When the world was sinning,
He was keeping his word with God. He was keeping his obedience. He was keeping his lifestyle. He was keeping his character lifestyle in obedience with God. And he had this testimony. He had this testimony that he pleased God because of his walk. Your walk demonstrates your faith. Our walk with God is indicative of our lifestyle obedience. Is our walk pleasing to God or not, or just a profession of our faith as Christ as Savior? Saving faith is a mental ascent. But moral living is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. What he's trying to say is that our salvation is demonstrated by our lifestyle faith. What is your lifestyle? Our walk is the external action as a result of an internal life. If it is we, not our profession, not our miracles, not even our miracles, by which a true follower of Christ will finally be distinguished from others, and wherefore alone will secure us a mission to the abiding time with Christ in heaven. Now, how do we know the will of the Father? Not all that call me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of the Father. How do we know the will of the Father? Many Christians, they love to fault God, insisting they do not know the will of the Father. God has left behind a book. He has left behind a book for us to know what the will of the Father is. And the book is the Bible. Christ has left behind a church. Christ has left behind a church to teach the disciple of Christ the will of the Father. Eventual Tabernacle is a church Christ left behind to teach all of us the will of the Father. That's why the pulpit is very important. The Holy Spirit has been left behind. This is the theme of our year. Come Holy Spirit. Because he is the third most important person right now to reveal the will of the Father. You see, many Christians love to call Jesus Lord, Lord, because they believe that Jesus can bless them and make their stomach full. Jesus himself even said that, you follow me because you saw I fed 5,000 people with the miracles, right? Jesus said that to them. And you are following me because you realize that I can provide miracles for your food daily. He said that to them. He said that, don't believe, go and read your gospel. So they decided to call Jesus Lord, Lord, hoping that Jesus will bless them. And Jesus did bless them. And Jesus will continually bless you. But are you willing to do the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? Pastor, you are talking about it. What is the will of the Father? 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Okay, the new leaders, they are coming out to do worship. Pastor Lily is a little bit concerned. Pastor Lily wants every new leader that come to worship, their life must be pure. Free from fornication. I put it bluntly. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. You know, I've seen young people that experience the blessing of God as a result of starting the walk with God. And they started to have a good job. They started to have even a beautiful girlfriend. They started to go to church and mix around with good friends. There will come a time where God will come to you and say, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Yes. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. The main objective of Christ dying at the cross is that we be cleansed by his blood and be made holy. The main objective of Christ's resurrection is that we be victorious over sin and be holy. There's nothing wrong with coming to God for blessing. All of us want blessing. But when God commands you to keep your life clean, you refuse. You can shout the loudest amen when the preacher preach, but after that you go back to your world and sin. What did Leviticus 27 say? God says, be you holy, for I am holy. If you study the book of Leviticus properly, it's very interesting. You will notice that God wanted us to be holy. Five times, this word, be you holy from holy, is repeated. It shows the will of the Father by giving this command, be you holy for I'm holy. It is said that the book of Leviticus is filled with the heartfelt cry of God. God is crying out to all of us, be holy. He's saying, I'm the Lord that do sanctify you. I will make you clean. And if you fall, you repent and you continue to walk with me, I will sanctify you. I will make you clean. In the New Testament, Peter says, be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be you holy for I'm holy. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 13, that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul clearly said, God has called us unto holiness. What is the will of God? God has called us unto holiness. You may ask, Pastor, what is wrong with sin? Anyway, what's wrong with sin? Anyway, we must understand why God hates sins. Okay? Because God knew that sin will destroy you. Sin will destroy you. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Eden is the representation of heaven. God banished them when they sinned. Sin will banish you from heaven. Sin will banish you from heaven. God has to destroy every single human being, save Noah and his family, and all kinds of animals, birds, plants, by sending the flood because of sin. God saw that the imagination of the heart of man is continually evil towards evil. Sin is as widespread as the human population. We have reached 8 billion people today. As the population grows, sin has also grown in the world today. The concept of evil intent is the key to understand mankind's moral failure. Nature. It means that they have set their heart on evil things. You have set your mind and your heart on evil things. What are you thinking about every night when you're sleeping? Are you thinking about something that is evil? No, what is the thing that occupies your mind every day, 24 hours? Making money. A girl that is not my wife. It means they have set their heart on evil things. They were sexually promiscuous. They really tested God. They grumbled. They rebelled. They were intent on evil pursuit. They were just intent on evil pursuit. We must be careful not to stir up this content, because this content will destroy them. You know, there was this famous proverbs that says that every man's heart is a black and a white dog. The one you feed the most becomes the biggest. It talks about mankind. We've been feeding the black dog. We've been feeding the black dog in our mind. We've been feeding the black dog in our heart. We've been feeding the black dog in our lifestyle. You know, I just tell you frankly, if God did not send the flood, the world would have finished long, long ago. I tell you frankly, why did God destroy the whole world? If God has not destroyed the whole world, mankind would not exist anymore. God postponed the destruction of Mother Earth and the destruction of humankind as a result of the great flood. Look at the world today. 5,000 years has passed, okay? 1,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, Noah's flood came. Now 5,000 years has passed, and mankind is again on the brink of destruction. The judgment of the world has become global. It is not just concentrated on certain region, concentrated on certain countries, okay? The pandemic is global. The Ukraine war is global. The inflation is global. The prices of oil is global. The rise of food and price of food, the rise of prices of food is global. The judgment has become global. Look at 5,000 years ago.
5,000 years now, mankind is again on the brink of destruction. I don't think Putin has any qualms about releasing nuclear weapon on Ukraine. The only thing he's not doing, because he knew that USA and NATO will respond, and the first thing they will do is to destroy Moscow. That is where Putin lives. But when his presidency is at stake, and his presidency is at stake right now, he will do it. What will happen? USA, NATO will respond. And in the end, nuclear war is definite. You feel very safe in this world? No. So don't blame God. Don't blame God for the flood. It was the flood that preserved Mother Earth and mankind until today. Sin destroyed mankind. Sin caused people to be in poverty. Sin caused people to murder. Sin caused people to steal, to cheat, to commit fornication, adultery. Sin caused family to break up. Sin caused fighting in the family. Sin caused... God hates sin. God hates sin. And because he knew that sin will cause you to miss heaven, destroy you and others and Mother Earth. Though God hates sins, he loves sinners. He loves everyone. He showed this love by sending his most precious son to die on the cross of Calvary, so that Christ can be punished on behalf for your sin. When Christ was resurrected, he gave you a new spirit, a new life, a new start, a new creation, a victorious life, empower you to live victoriously, to live the clean life. The Holy Spirit is breathed unto you, so that you have this power to be willing in the day of his power to be obedient, so that sin will have no more dominion over your life. The Holy Spirit will enable you to live that holy life. Now let's come back to the scripture first mentioned in this sermon. Not everyone that call me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. You know, I remember in the early years, we started this church in Amigo Terrace Hotel, Eastnut Street, 1986. I remember we started pastoring the church. Okay, we started with just five people. Many accepted Christ, but they kept on sinning, and some of them thought they were doing the Singaporean missionary a favor by coming to church. They really think they are doing us a favor by coming to church. They have this Catholic mentality. They call Jesus Lord, but once they were out of the church, they are free to do what they like. Free to do what they like. They didn't like us missionary to tell them how to live their lives. They don't like, they hate it. They are so angry with us when we tell them how to live their life. Actually, they really thought they are doing God a favor by going to church. They thought the Singaporean cannot live without them. I'm not telling lies. Pastor Lily can verify it. They thought that God needed them and cannot live without them. I want to tell you, they are so wrong. And they are still wrong today. And if you are thinking that way, you are also wrong. And you are still wrong today. It is not that God needs you, but you need God. Because when you sin against God, God is not affected by your sin. Please think carefully. Think carefully. God is not affected by what you do. He's not affected at all. You're the one affected by sin. If you commit fornication, even though you have a girlfriend, you mess up your life big time. If you commit murder, you are in trouble. God is never in trouble. If you are a drunkard, you will look like a fool. You will be useless. You most likely beat up your wife. You'll be unable to work because you're drunk to earn money for the family. Your life is destroyed and your family affected. But God is not destroyed. God is not affected. He's still sitting on his throne in heaven. Who will suffer the consequences when men sin? It is man himself and his neighbors. But God will not suffer at all. God will not be suffering at all. God will not be in trouble. God will not be destroyed. You will end up in heaven, in hell. But God will still be sitting upon his throne in heaven.
That's, you must look at the picture. That's why the song Mike was singing, glorify God. This whole week, God tell me, you just glorify me. And I'll speak to many of you at the altar call. You have to glorify God. You have to glorify God. You have to praise His God. You don't look so much inwardly. You've got to praise His God. He has done so much for every one of us. You will end up in hell, but God will still be in heaven. It is man that needs God, and not that God needs man. God is not affected and destroyed by your sin. But He has these characteristics that He is, that it is His very being and His very nature. And that is, He is a God of love. He just loves you. He just loves you. God proved His love by sacrificing His Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. Did not sin. Does not deserve any judgment at all. Wait, when the whole human race was in sin, they were in helpless, they were helpless, they were without strength to overcome sin. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that includes every one of us. Now, it's a very extraordinary thing. Okay, if a noble person, an upright person will die, even for a good person, it is very noble of you. If you are noble and you are very upright, and you see another upright person that is suffering, that is dying, and you take the sacrifice to go and die for this noble, upright person, it is wonderful. But the Bible says this, He died for you when you were yet sinners. But God commended His life while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. God shows that love clearly and proves His love clearly by the fact that we were still sinners and Christ died for us. There are two permanent truths in this passage of Scripture. There is only one way in which a man's sincerity can be proven, and that is by his practice. Fine words can never be substituted for fine deeds. There is only one proof of love. That proof is obedience. There's no point in saying we love a person and then do things that break the person's heart. No, we have our mother, okay? When we were young, like Jen and Joy, they will come to mommy and say, mommy, I love you. And then sometimes mommy will wishfully saying, I wish you will show it a little more in the way you behave. Am I correct? Huh? Sometimes mommy say, yeah, I love you too, I love you too. But then there are times when mommy say, I wish you will show it in a better way, in the way you behave, in the way you live. Faith without practice is a contradiction. Love without obedience is an impossibility. That's why James say, that's the meaning of James' word. Faith without work is dead. James is not saying that you must work so you can earn to go to heaven. James is trying to say that faith without your lifestyle is dead. It's dead. Number three, judgment. At the back of this passage is the idea of judgment. All truth runs a certainty of the day of reckoning. There is such a thing as a day of reckoning. The Bible talks about that day. Okay? A man, you can succeed long in the church, maintaining the pretenses, maintaining the disguises, but there comes a day where the pretenses are shown for what they are and the disguises are stripped away. We can deceive men with our words, with our hiding, but we cannot deceive God. Psalms 139:2 say, thou discernest my thought from afar. No man can ultimately deceive God, deceive the God who sees the heart. You know, Matthew 7:23 say, many will come to me on that day. Lord, Lord. That day is talking about that great day. That day is talking about the judgment day. Notice Christ say, come to me. Christ is saying that He will be the judge on that day. He's trying to say that I am the judge on that day. Christ specified the numbers of the deceived and the presumptuous. Many. 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 there will be many. They will not make it on the judgment day. I believe God has given constant warning throughout your lives on earth. God has given me constant warning throughout my 61 years life on earth. I testify to you that He has given me constant warning. I can also tell you that there's long forbearance in the way He deals with me, in the way He deals with you. But there will be a final indictment. There will be a final indictment. There will be a terrible indictment one day of a wasted and deluded lifetime. Because Christ will say, I never knew you. I tell you, if Christ, you come to God and you say to God, and God, Christ said, I don't know you. I never knew you. What can we learn from judgment? Not all disciples will be saved. We can say, Lord, Lord, and call ourselves by the holy name as Christian, but not all can enter the kingdom of God on that great day. Not all teachers will be saved. There will be many great preachers, gifted with powerful spiritual eloquence, who yet knew not the Lord, whose heart was cold, and they kindled the love of others. But three, the Lord knows them, they are His. Jesus the judge will say to many who once seems to be doing great things for Him, and yet in their heart love Him not, because they were really working iniquity, when in the eyes of men they were fantastic Christian. They were fantastic Christian in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God they were working iniquity. Christ said that they were working iniquity. Christ did not say anything. Christ said they were walking iniquity. Their life is unreal, untrue, acting, a piece of acting, nothing more. Now the mask is torn away, the miserable truth is seen. The lesson learned here is that word will not save us, only holy obedience, the obedience of the heart, that will be done. It will not help us to hear the greatest preachers unless we try to live as we are taught. Number four, I'm finishing. Build upon the rock. Okay, I don't have the scripture, but I read to you. Build upon the rock. See, after telling you all this, therefore Jesus said, therefore, whoever heareth this saying of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. Built upon the rock. How do we live? Build the only true foundation. Built upon the only true foundation. You know, Jesus is the only true foundation. You know, Jesus was in a double sense an expert. He was an expert in scripture. He was also an expert in life. See, he was a carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. He was a craftsman who knew all about the building of houses, because he was a carpenter's son. And when he spoke about the foundation of the house, you know what he's talking about. No, we are trying to build the frontage. And Brother Winston said, Pastor, if you're just doing one or two story, you don't need to worry, you can just build it. But if you want to go above three or four story, then you have to power the foundation. The foundation is so important. In earthquake, it is those houses that doesn't have good foundation, they collapse. So he knew what was he talking about. This is an illustration of a practical Jesus man. You know, in Palestine, during that time, it's called Palestine. The builder, they think ahead. There are many places in Palestine where in summer, those places look like a summer resort. But in winter, it becomes a raging torrent of rushing water. I will never forget when I was staying in Architect Ramon Torrell house in Barangay Kubay. It was a beautiful house because it was built by an architect, and the house is very nice. I like about the house, it's very big and all the rooms are connected one to another. So my children were very small. They would secretly open our door, not through the main door but through the side door, and come and sleep with us. It was so well done, so well done. I would say that is the best house we've ever rented. But one day the typhoon Frank came. And when I stepped outside of the house on the road, there was no road, but a rushing mighty river. The road became a river. It was scary. It was very, and the river was not just, the river was flowing ferociously. The whole of Ledesco village was flooded. So you build, Ledesco is the rich people, right? The whole of Ledesco village was flooded. People had to climb to the top of the house in pitch darkness, wailing in tears. I think that is something that will happen to us at the last day. You'll be wailing in tears, in pitch darkness, because you build your house not upon the foundation of a solid rock. And nobody wants to stay in Ledesco and Barangay Kubai until the government built the riverbank. The Korean came and built the riverbank. A man might be looking for a house. He might find the house pleasant, sheltered, very nice. And he might think it's a very suitable place. But if he was a short-sighted man, he might well have built his house upon the right bed of a river. And the winter come, the house will disintegrate. That's what Jesus is talking about. Only a house whose foundation are firm can withstand the storm. Only a life whose foundation are sure can stand the test. Jesus is the only true foundation. You just fall in love with Jesus. You just get to know this Jesus. You just spend your life with this Jesus. Get to know this Jesus. Don't make Evangel Tabernacle another religion. I'm just asking you, get to know this Jesus, who is your sure foundation. Your whole life is only stable when your life is built upon a continual close relationship with Jesus. And Jesus demanded two things from you. He demanded that men should listen. You know, we don't listen. One of the greatest difficulties which faces us today is the simple fact that men often do not know what Jesus said. You don't even know your Bible. Can I ask you right now, where is the book of Deuteronomy? Which number, what book is the book of Deuteronomy? Where is the book of Habakkuk? Where is the last book of the Old Testament? Where is the first book of the New Testament? If you are a Christian for 5 to 10 years and you still do not know all these questions, I think you are not building your foundation upon Jesus. No, I'm telling you, don't deceive ourselves. Just don't deceive ourselves. I'm 61 years old, I have no time for nonsense already. No time. No, Pastor Lee, let me say, if we feel that something is done right, just do it right. People like it or not like it, we just do it. If we do it that is right, and God knows we are doing it that is right, God will be with us. He demanded that men should do. Men should do. Knowledge only become relevant when it is translated into action. It will be perfectly impossible for a man to pass examination in Christian ethics if he did not study, am I correct? But it will also be perfectly possible for a man to pass an examination in Christian ethics with the highest distinction, yet not be a Christian. You know, Pastor Lily always give and ask you to come for your J-curve class. You can get number one, you can get a 5,000. And yet, you may not know. You may not be a Christian. Knowledge must become action. There's little point. No. Knowledge must become action. Theory must become practice. Theology must become life. I say again. Knowledge must become action. Theory must become practice. Theology must become lifestyle. There's little point in going to a doctor unless we are prepared to do the things we hear the doctor tells us to do. Am I correct? You know, when Dr. Aaron Poe told me I have Helicobacter, he gave me 3 months of medicines. One drug to coat my stomach. 2 antibiotics. 1 antibiotic is not enough to destroy the Helicobacter. I need 2 antibiotics. That is how powerful the Helicobacter is in my stomach. And he told me that I had to do this religiously for 3 months. I did it.
Every day I follow the procedure, the prescription. I'll wake up, I will take that drug to coat my stomach, then I'll take my breakfast, then I'll eat the 2 antibiotics. Then the evening, I eat again, then I have my dinner, then I'll eat the 2 antibiotics. I did it for 3 months. They say, after 3 months, I want you to go to a clinic or go and see a doctor and take a urea breath test. There's no urea breath test in Iloilo City. So I went to Bacolod, which they have. I found it from the internet. So I went there, I went for the breath test, and there was this, it's just blow upon the bag, okay, but it's so different from Singapore's bag, okay. This one, it looks very funny, but I still blow. He said, you blow until the color from red turn yellow. So you blow for 5 to 10 minutes, and you just blow out, you don't blow in. So I do 5 or 10 minutes for that, but 5 minutes, I finish. I say, here, oh, it turned yellow already. And they gave me the result. It is negative when you are from 0 to 40. You still have Helicobacter if you have 50. I have only 13. So I have no more Helicobacter. But what I'm trying to say, that if the doctor give you the instruction, okay, and you don't follow it, that's the problem with antibiotics. The doctor said take 7 days. You take 5 days. And the next 2 days you don't take. That's why the antibiotics become less and less effective in this world. There's little point in going to an expert unless you are prepared to act upon his advice. Some time ago, there was a report of a case of a sailor, okay, in the Royal Navy of UK. He was severely punished, and the people don't understand why was he severely punished. And the media broadcast and asked the civilian what they think of it. Was it too severe or not too severe? There was this guy who answered the severity, who expressed his opinion about the severity of the punishment. And he said, I was the Navy myself, in the Royal Navy, a few years ago. He said that the punishment was not severe enough. He felt that discipline was absolutely necessary. And the purpose of this discipline was to condition a mind automatically, unquestionably, to obey orders such as, because that obedience will cost a man's life. So he gave this example. He said that one day he was in this tow ship, launch boat. It's a launch boat. And the launch boat was towing a very heavy vessel using a wire, okay, a thick wire. Okay, and it was pulling, but there was wind and it was blowing. And this launch ship, he was in the launch ship, and they were pulling the big ship, okay, and in the midst of wind and storms. Then when the launch ship was blowing and they were doing the preparation and making sure that the ship is going properly, suddenly there was a shout from the officer. The officer said, "Down! Down!" All the Navy soldiers that were inside, they just jump down. They fall flat down. The next moment, the wire snapped, and the wire was flinging like a snake steel. And anybody that get hit by that wire will die. He said that nobody died that day. Nobody died that day. Because all obediently obey just the command of the Navy officer. Down. That's what God is doing to all of us. That's why he's doing to all of us. We are lied by the devil, that Christ tried to take away the fun of our life. We are lied by the devil, that Christ has no total interest in each and every one of your life. We are lied by the devil. I conclude. We all fail miserably when it comes to the will of the Father. We fail to obey the will of the Father. Until today, as I share with you, you will admit to us that we have failed miserably when it comes to obey the will of the Father. But there's one, they succeeded, who came solely to do the will of the Father. And the person was Jesus Christ. He was fixed on the intention to do the will of the Father. He told his mother, "Do you not know I must be about my Father's business?" When things become difficult, we surrender, we give in, we fall into sin. But when things become too overbearing, Jesus uttered, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He said that knowing that he's going to face death. Jesus declared that God is his Father, and he demonstrated it by doing the will of the Father. He died on the cross of Calvary, so that we who failed so miserably in our profession of faith and obedience can be forgiven. And not only forgiven, he not only died for our failure. When he was resurrected, he breathed onto us his Holy Spirit, which is God. There is a power in us to help us. There is a dunamis to help us to obey God, to do the will of the Father. And Jesus said, "I am the God, the Lord that do sanctify you." If you fail, if your lifestyle is just to walk the Christian life, God said, praise God. But even if you fail, you come to me, I'm the Lord that sanctify you. When we fail, we can come to you, come to him. He can cleanse us and we can be with him forever, even unto the end of the world. When we fail, we can come to him again, and when we can walk again with Christ, like Enoch walked with God. We are continually, as we walk, I mean frankly, okay, I'm reaching 60. I will tell you honestly, I know the understanding much better. Okay, concerning God's will, concerning the scripture, I have better understanding because of a years of walk. I'm not saying I'm perfect, okay, but we are continually being changed with a desire to live a pure life, empowered to live a life pleasing to God until we meet him face to face. It is true. Christ is the only true foundation, the rock of all ages. Don't have anything. Just have Jesus Christ. If you are very tired today, if you are very defeated today, if you are very discouraged today, if you really need help today, come to Jesus. Just call upon him. Call upon him. And let him do wonders in your life. Shall we all stand up? Jesus, call upon him.